Good morning. Isn't it good, man? I'm just so blessed to worship and to come before Him. And as I do, to realize as much as He has forgiven me of my sins, the depth of my own depravity, the thing that I know in my own wicked heart, and yet He has forgiven it. And so, Lord, in coming to You, I just pray for each and every person here that we would forgive each other, that we would walk, Lord, in Your love and Your unity, and help us to realize that today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. As we come into this right now, I'm really just blessed, man. I'm so blessed to, you know, see the family coming to support one of the U-Turn guys, and man, just really blown away. And but also to see you guys, because it's like it's that coolness of coming together in family and being a part of it. And that's one of the things that we're looking at today, is we're looking at the book of Acts, chapter 9, if you'd like to turn there. And just if ever we're here and ever we come into a fellowship and meeting like this, if there's ever, you know, I just want you to understand and know, it's like, there's always a battle going on. There's always a rage going on. There's always a thing going on. Because as imperfect human beings, we're always battling our flesh. We're always, you know, struggling against those things. The Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians that you and I are going to wrestle. You know? When we truly walk with Him, we wrestle. We wrestle against our flesh. We wrestle against each other. We wrestle against, you know, our intellect, everything that we come to fight with and do. But the one thing we have to remember is grace. And Paul experiences that today as we look into this book. And, you know, there's a lot of things that we kind of come into contact with, especially, you know, talking to a brother this morning about the religious aspect just of St. Angelo. There's like over 150 just Baptist churches. Okay, that's not including the Catholic, the Methodist, you know, and other churches and various non-denominational such as ourselves. You know, so there's a plethora of representatives of what you might call the church or Christianity. But as we come into this, you know, we see, you know, people be converted all the time, right? Someone will say, well, you know, I'm going to marry someone who is a Catholic, and I'm a Baptist, you know, because I was born in a Baptist family, so now I'm going to convert to be a Catholic so I can marry this Catholic person in their Catholic church, because that's the only way their family's going to let us do it. And we call that converting, you know, or we come into this and we say, you know, I hear what God says, I hear what He says, and I go, well, intellectually I'm going to say that that's the truth, and I'm going to convert to Christianity because I choose to. But it's not something that happens on a spiritual level. The word converted in the dictionary is to bring over from one belief, view, or party to another. Another definition is to bring about a religious conversion in. But the word we hear in the Scriptures, the word that you and I hear in the Bible, is a beautiful one. It's found in Matthew 18:3. And Jesus says, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And that word there is strepho, to turn, to change one's beliefs. But it's something, it's not just coming to accept something, it's your heart literally being changed. It's that person in you that oftentimes tells you, do this for yourself, do that for yourself, you know, hey, that looks good, go get this. But it's that person becoming something new, and it's something that you and I just can't do in our own strength. To be truly converted, as the Bible talks about, is not something you do or sign a piece of paper for. It is something that happens at the core of your being. It is coming to believe. It's an absolute reality of faith. And He calls us all. He calls everyone. The Bible tells us that He died for the whole world. And all the world is called to Him, but do they respond? And when they do respond, He says, even in their response, they are entirely and wholly and utterly saved by His grace through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's one of the things that we're going to see today, because we're calling this message Converted, and subtitled The Saving of Saul. But it's the saving of us all, really. And we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. And we're going to see it in three parts, really. Breathing murder in verses 1 through 2. And I saw the light in verses 3 through 6. And crazy train in verses 7 through 8. And you'll see when we get there, okay? All right. So let's look at verse 1 with me, if you would. Just read these two verses. And Saul, breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So we come into this and we remember Saul back when a certain young man who had been chosen to be a deacon and had gone and he had preached the gospel in the temple, and then he was taken out and he was stoned to death for preaching the gospel. And Paul actually held everybody's coats and jackets while they stoned this young man to death. That was Paul. That was with Saul. That was when we were introduced to him. And we know he will be named Paul. But here we see he's gone from just this guy who is, you know, willing to kill to keep the faith pure as he sees it, to this man who literally, it says, Saul, still breathing threats and murder. He has become a vicious beast. The idea of this, the word there implies that, you know, it's like when you have a conversation with somebody who's a Dallas Cowboy fan, and they're always talking about the Dallas Cowboys, right? And it's like, you know, there's other things in life than the Dallas Cowboys, and they're just like, yeah, there's football, and then there's Dallas Cowboys, right? But they get fixated. And they can't talk about anything else. You know, you'll go to talk to someone, and you'll say, you know, man, I had such a great day, and you're going to have a conversation with them, and you want to talk to them about something, and then it always goes to the Dallas Cowboys somehow, right? But here, this is Paul, and all he can talk about is killing Christians. Listen, he thinks he's doing God a service in it. Remember, we talked about that. Jesus said people are going to come, and they're going to kill you, and they're going to think that they're doing God a service. And he literally thinks he's being the best Jew that he can be by doing this. And if you had a conversation with Saul, it might go, you know, hey, I picked up my mom today, and she's moving in with us. Great. Is she a Christian? Right? Because, you know, if she is, I'm going to be coming to visit you. Or he might say, you know, you might say, hey, great day, isn't it? He says, yes, it's a good day to kill followers of the way or to take them to jail. This is what has happened. This is one of the things he is so zealous for this, that he wants to do this. But, and you and I know, because we got the book, we know there's a great change coming, right? He talks about this incident, this thing that he's getting ready to see, that's getting ready to happen to him. He talks about it in Acts chapter 22, verses 3 through 5. And he kind of talks about himself a little bit. When he's talking about it, he gives a little cover of himself. So if you want to turn there, you can, to Acts chapter 22. Hold your place here in 9. Acts chapter 22. And we're just going to read verses 3 through 5. So this is Paul, or Saul. This is Saul. Okay, this is Saul. I keep calling him Paul, and I'm going to keep doing that. So I'm just going to stop apologizing for that, okay? Because we know him as Paul now. So if I call him Paul, understand. Okay? You have to forgive me. It's biblical. Okay, so, right? He goes, he's talking to these people, and he's telling this story, and he says, listen, he's talking to all these Jews, and he says, listen, guys, I am indeed a Jew. And he's saying this in Hebrew, it tells us earlier in the verse. I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous towards God as you are all today. I persecuted this way to the death. This is something that tells you the depths of what Paul has gone into. When it says he's bringing murderers, you know, he's breathing murder, it's a literal saying his very life is caught up in destroying this sect of Judaism. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. Verse 5, as also the high priest bears me witness. So as he's standing in the temple saying this, he's probably pointing at the high priest watching all this go on, saying, he'll tell you. All these elders that are now accusing me will tell you. I got letters. I had permission. And went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were there, to Jerusalem to be punished. I had a license to kill. You could turn back to Acts chapter 9. And the thing that we see with Paul in this, we see a few things about him. We kind of begin to understand him a little bit. Because you and I, we think, well, you know, it was just, he was a Jew. He, you know, it's how he was raised. It was how he was done. It's like for you and I, if we were born into a Christian family, if we were born into a Catholic, we thought we were Catholics. If we were born Baptist, we thought we were Baptists, right? I was born into it. I must be it, right? But it, as we say, going to a donut shop doesn't make you a cop, right? So just being born into a Christian family does not make you Christian. This is a heart thing. This is a change thing. This is being converted from the inside out. Paul, it tells us, he says he was born in Tarsus, and that made him a Grecian, right? So he knew the Greek culture. He understood. He was born in the big city, as it were, but in the a metropolitan area. Jerusalem was decidedly and markedly almost entirely Jewish. Even though it had been conquered by Rome and they were insinuating their ways into it, still, for the most part, it was Jewish. But in Tarsus, different story, bub, right? There was all the accoutrement of what we see in the world, you know? So he knew Greek, and he knew the Greek culture, okay? But he was also a Roman citizen because he was born in Tarsus, he says, and at that time, Tarsus was an official city of the Roman Empire. They paid taxes, they did their things, they had been incorporated as part of the, you know, the government of Rome. So that means anybody that's born there who had citizenship either bought or paid for is now a Roman citizen. So Paul is a Roman citizen. So he understands the Greek culture, speaks the Greek language. He understands Latin, speaks Latin, and understands the Romans. But he's also a Jew, he says. He's also a Jew, and he was sent away at a young age to sit and learn from Gamaliel. And sometimes they would sit at their own, under their own rabbi in their synagogues till about the age of 13, and then they would be bar mitzvahed, be considered adult, and oftentimes would be sent off at that time to learn, truly learn their faith. So Paul either could have been sent earlier, or he could have been sent from the time he was 13 to go to Jerusalem to do this. Most commentators think that he was maybe around 35 years of age when this is going on. All right, so he's almost the same age as Jesus when he died when this is going on. So, but Gamaliel, as we knew, he was also, Paul is going completely and totally against the teachings of his master. He is rejecting what his master said, because remember, his master said, when everybody was like, we need to just kill all these Christians, he said, no, wait. You know, earlier in Acts, he said, listen, guys, if this is really of God, let God sort this out. We've seen people come up and do this, and then they come up, they, ooh, yeah, and then they fade away. Let's see if this happens with them. But everybody knew something was different. Paul knew something was different here. And he says that he was zealous towards God. Zealous towards God according to the law of his fathers. He said, man, just as you guys are ready to kill me now, I was you. That was me. You're me, he says. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, he's talking to people who are all talking about, well, to be a real Christian, you have to get circumcised and you have to obey the law and you have to do these things. And he said, listen, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, he said, although I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he can have confidence in the flesh, I more so. He was like, oh, you think you're all uppity because you're this and you're that and you're doing this law and you're holy and, you know, you do. And he's like, you know what? I'm better if you want to go that route. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm a true Israelite, he was telling these people, of the tribe of Benjamin. He calls himself, he says, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Jews looked at me and wished they could be me. You know what I'm saying? He kind of he's rolling like that with it. Okay? He says, concerning the law, a Pharisee. The Pharisees, man, they were so obedient to the law. You know, it was like, oh yeah, we're going to heaven because I ain't made a mistake. You guys may have, but I haven't. Right? This is how he rocked, man. He said, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. You think you're zealous? I kill people for what I believe. What are you doing? Right? He says, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He says, I obeyed the law. You just think you do. This is who he was now. Understand that. So, you know, and this is what he's talking about. When he's telling people about who he is, it's not to give himself credit. It's for them to understand what it means, the depth of what he now believes, that he has been converted from that to this. And we're going to see this as we go. We go here, and it says he has the legal permission of the Sanhedrin, okay, in this verse, right? He asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus. Okay, so he gets legal permission to go after these people. Understand this is a religious matter, but also understand that after the killing of Jesus and all these things are happening, so everybody's kind of flipping out, right? And Damascus and many of these other places, like, because Damascus really is part of Syria. So the king of Syria would have had to give him rights to do this, and no doubt the high priest had permission to enact laws in Damascus. But by now, many people believe that the Jewish church had been given, you know, and I call them a church, but really synagogue, or you could call it fellowship or faith. But the Sanhedrin had been given legal rights to go and arrest people and bring them in to be killed. Okay? So he has legal right to go into people's homes simply because of the way they believe, and he says, I'm killing women and children. Men and women, I don't care who you are. You know, and you can see where he says he was stamping out the followers of the way. He was literally murdering them in Acts 26:10. And you got to think about that, man. You understand now why, you know, Jesus says and Paul says, better that you not be married when he's going through this. And it's not because we all know how stressful it can be to be married, right? That's not what he's talking about. Because imagine you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're living in a culture that literally will murder you for what you believe, that you could lose everything. Imagine as a believer in Jesus Christ, and they said, deny your faith and I won't do this to your wife. Deny your faith or I'm going to abuse your wife and then kill her in front of you. This is why he said this. I want you to understand, this isn't just somebody getting fired from their job because they shared Jesus. This is you saying, I believe in Jesus Christ. And they say, we're going to take everything from you, period. Your kids, your wife, you're done, Josh. Would you still believe then? Would I? So he's going to Damascus and he is going to wipe out whole families. He doesn't care. Because he thinks he's doing this for God. Damascus is one of the oldest continuously inhabited sites in archaeology today. It's still an occupied city by people. And it's one of the things, you guys ever heard of Damascus steel? If you like handmade knives, you'd know what Damascus steel is. And I'm one of those nerds that likes handmade swords, so... You know, I know what Damascus steel is. And Damascus steel has been around since about 500 AD. But during the time of Saul, it had a large Jewish community. So when he got letters of... Because remember, they had already driven all the Christians out of Jerusalem, right? They were gone. And many of them went. And I want to say it was like a... I think by foot, it was like a... I can't remember if it was 6 days... You know, I think it's about a 6-day journey as they would travel on the highway, because there was a specific highway that went through Damascus, and it was at least a 6-day journey from Jerusalem to Damascus, if not longer. But here he comes in, and Saul, who thinks, man, and this is the thing, this is why we have to be very careful. You and I, even in the church, we have to be very careful about what we take a stand on. We have to be very careful because you and I even can become spiritually blind by something we heard from somebody one time, by something I learned when I was a kid, by something I learned early on in my Christian life. Because a lot of times I can stand on something and be spiritually blinded by something I think I know rather than something that is obvious and taught to me from the scriptures. And here he truly believes that I'm going to kill people that are following this guy that was cursed. Why? Because he was hung on a tree. And Saul says, my Bible says in Deuteronomy 21:23, cursed is anyone hanging on a tree. And you want to tell me he's my Messiah, he's my God? Blasphemy. And the charge, the law says, blaspheme, die. Separated, done. Though later, and it's a beautiful thing because Paul comes to understand why he was hung on a tree. And later Paul is going to say in Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. He even says, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And he's going to know and understand that Jesus Christ, he died for me. He was cursed. He was cursed in my place. And it's amazing and it's beautiful. You know, and he's going to these synagogues and he's going because now, right now, they're full of a whole bunch of believers, followers of the way, as they called it, because they believed that they were truly the way to God now. Because he had revealed himself in his Son. And the synagogues are full. Because everybody got out of Jerusalem. And we go from where Paul's coming in. He's coming in to commit this murder and to do these things. He wants to bring these people bound to Jerusalem to be killed legally. And then he sees the light, right? And we're going to see, I saw the light in verses 3 through 6. So read those with me if you would. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then he said, who are you, Lord? That word there is kurios. And, you know, some people say he may have been saying, sir, but, you know, with what we see and what's going on here, we know, and he knows from the scripture, when God presents himself, he is light. And he says, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he said to him, arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Wow. That's crazy, man. That's in Acts 22:6, Paul, relating to this, says, man, as I was just going along, just doing my thing, and it was the middle of the day. So when this happens, it's the middle of the day. You know, you get hit by a bright light at night. Like me, I can't even drive at night anymore, right? Doesn't matter what glasses I got on. You know, these eyes have just, they've rebelled against me. You know, so if I drive at night, it's like, you know, my wife, she complains because, you know, she wants me to drive when we can. But when twilight starts hitting, it's like, no, time for everything to get shut down because everything just looks like one big pasty wall of blur, right? But this isn't the case. This is the middle of the day, all right? This is a light that is so bright that in the midday sun headed to Damascus, Paul is blinded. Why? Because it's not a physical light. And we're going to see that in a little bit. This is a transfiguration light. And you say, why would you say that? Well, here's why I say that. If you want, you can turn to Matthew. Hold your place in Acts. And if you want, you can turn to Matthew. because this is happening in a way, and we're going to see later on that the guys, Matthew chapter 17, we're going to see later that these guys, they don't see this. They don't see this bright light. They don't see this thing happening. Matthew chapter 17, and actually just we can begin with verse 1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up to a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. What does that mean? Well, he goes on to explain it. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them, you know, and of course, if you were to keep reading, you'd see where Peter absolutely freaks out. Oh, we got to build tents, you know, we got to build something here, you know, start another religious place to worship from. And he got ixnayed later, but anyway, you can read the whole story there. Okay, turn back to Acts. But we see this idea of Jesus when he appears, when he goes there and he is glorified. It's that idea that he's revealing some of his deity in this. And what's happening is Paul is experiencing this. Paul is getting a vision, a view of a glorified Christ. This is a physical appearance of Jesus Christ to Saul. And when it does, when it happens, it blows him away in so many different ways. You know, it's happening in the middle of the day, Paul says, so there was no tricks or sleight of hand. You know, was it some, you know, some guy, some Christian who knew he was coming on the side of the road throwing firecrackers up and trying to blind him or something like that, right? It's happening in the middle of everybody, and there's all these guys going, you know, all they see. It's like when you see somebody, right, and if there's a bee around them, and you see him from a distance, and you just see him going, you know, and you're like, what is that? Is he having a fit or what, right? So his guys are just sitting there watching going, that bro's going crazy. Look at him. Because Paul literally, you know, he collapses to the ground. He throws himself down, right? And here, you know, there's another, in Acts chapter 22, and we've been there before, Acts chapter 22, you don't have to turn there. He actually shares this story another way. And this is kind of cool, too. I like how he does it because he adds details that aren't here, but leaves some things out that are here. Because he says at about noon in Acts chapter 22, verse 6, I journeyed and came near Damascus. At about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground, heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. There's that persecuting word again. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. You know, so he's like, they saw some of the light, they saw this thing, they didn't understand what it was. And then they heard, but they didn't hear. And we'll kind of go into that as he goes. All right? You know, so they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. And so I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said, arise, go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. Again, we see more details being added. And he says, since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. And you and I, as we look at this, I want you to understand that it's the differences in those things that tell me that this was a real and true event. Why? Because if it were collusion, if it didn't happen, wouldn't they all match up? But the whole idea is Paul is telling him, he's like, listen, when this happened, here's how it happened. You know? And when they initially tells this story to Luke in Acts chapter 9, they don't know details. I really believe one of the things that happened, one of the reasons that they realized the guys did see the light is because later on, one of those guys got saved and said, you know, I was there. I saw it. I believe every man in that group that was with him who would be saved saw it and would eventually relate that to them. You know, to me, this fills in, this flushes it out. This doesn't show me that, you know, this is not, didn't really happen. It shows me that it did happen. Because if I were making up the story, those are details I'd kind of flush out. You know what I'm saying? So the differences to me tell it. And then he says something that's really important in this because he says you're kicking against the goads. Now, when you would have the ox or have the thing or be, you know, when you would have an ox or a beast of burden and to get them to go, you know, we see in farming movies and stuff like that where they have, you know, reins on them, they're, you know, get them or a little, you know, right, a little whip or something like that and get them. But back then they had these long, sharp, long enough so if the ox kicked, it couldn't get you, right? And sometimes it was just a long, sharp, pointed stick, and sometimes it would be a long, sharp, pointed stick, very hardened wood, with another point going down. So if they wanted them to just lightly go, they would just let it drop on them. And that would kind of stick them and poke them. And, you know, have you ever stepped on a mesquite thorn? Hello, right? You ever sat on the ground somewhere here in West Texas and get a mesquite thorn? It'll make you react. So you can imagine these oxen as they're getting stuck, right? And they would kick against it. But what happens if you're a little bit fluffier and you sit down on a mesquite thorn, right? Goes a wee bit deeper. So when I kick against the thorn, it goes deeper. It goes further into me. And it's because I'm not going in the right direction. And Jesus is telling Saul, he's like, man, I have tried, Saul. I have reached out to you. I have ministered to you. Just like many of us have kicked against those goads. When you know, the Lord is presenting us with someone or something, and we're just like, you know, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not going in that direction. And God's like, yeah, you are. Okay? Yeah. Yeah. If I got to send a whale or make you blind, I'll do it. You know, but you're going that direction. The more we resist, the more it hurts. And sometimes you and I as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to understand that too. Though he is talking to Paul here who is really resisting giving his life to Jesus Christ. But you and I as believers can also kick against those goads. And we look at it as, why is God punishing me? Why is God making it hurt so much? When really it's because you won't let go and you keep trying to do it when you keep messing it up. Why do you think you can keep doing the wrong thing over and over and over again and somehow it's going to turn out different tomorrow? Saul is killing Christians thinking he's making a pure religion when instead he is literally going against the very God that saved him. And you and I got to remember, you know, we don't, when we emulate someone, we emulate Jesus Christ. Why? Because he shows us the perfect vision of who the Father is. And even though he has resisted the gospel, Jesus isn't done with him. The things that are going on here, you know, and again, why doesn't he share that goad other places? Why are there differences? Because there's different audiences. There's different people listening when the story is related. When they're talking to the kings, he doesn't talk about the goad. Why? Because the kings don't understand what a goad is, right? They would go, what's a goad, right? Because they don't know. They're not farmers. They're not norm. They're not regular people. Okay, so it changes. And again, that to me, that is another example of the truth and the veracity of this event. Because witnesses, you and I, when we share our testimony, I might share it different with the U-turn guys than I do with you guys, right? Because with these guys, I can be a little more manly, right? And I can share some of the dumber things that I've done. And I can say, you remember when? And I can share certain stories with them that I can't share with you. As a mixed group, and my wife right now is getting really nervous because she's afraid I'm going to tell one of those stories. But I'm not. We'll move on. But here, we're coming into this, and you know, you can only imagine as Luke is writing this down, as he's hearing this from Saul, and Saul, you know, and from the people that were there and that seen this, you know, the people of God are being persecuted, he says. Jesus literally says, why are you persecuting me? And he's like, you know, you got to think, Saul, he's like, I'm not persecuting you. I'm persecuting these followers of the way. What do you mean you? Well, we know, you and I, that we dwell in him and he dwells in us. Right, Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11, Paul later on, and you got to think, man, you got to think Paul, when God shows him all these things later on, think about this very moment, because this is the crux, man. When you and I got saved, many of the things that we experience, that we go through right now as believers in Jesus Christ, are reflective of when we got saved. Because we'll remember how I used to reject Him, how I used to kick against the goads. But now, oh man, it's a different beast. So imagine Paul when he says, "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." In Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11, he says, and he's got to be thinking about these believers that he's done this to, "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." And he knows that he didn't dwell in me, but this very Spirit of God dwelt in the people that I was committing murder against. The families I destroyed where God lived. He says, "Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." And he knows that was him. And I tell you this, if the Holy Spirit does not dwell in you, you are not his. You cannot verbally make a contract with God to be saved. If he does not dwell in your heart, you are not his. I can say that with absolute certainty. Paul says, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Not our righteousness, but His. Verse 11, he says, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you." And that, for him, is the only thing that keeps him from being going into that state of depression. I could only imagine, right? I'm speculating there, but think of it. If I knew I ended the lives of these believers, and now I've become a believer, it would destroy me. But he goes, nah. They went to go be with the Father right then. And then he's going to raise their mortal bodies, and I will see them again. And I will be able to worship and fellowship with them. It's not over. It's not done. That's his out, man. That's the thing that keeps him from going. Because that word persecute that's used there is diosko in the Greek. And it's almost used in the Bible when it talks about someone actually persecuting. It's used almost exclusively of what Paul does. When it talks about people being persecuted, Paul is the poster boy. Can you imagine that? Every time you're in the church, when they start talking about persecution, they're like, you know, like somebody used to do, right? That's crazy, man. Think about that. And Paul tells the story. He says, Jesus said that I had a systematic, the word means a systematic program. You know, he breathed murder. His very breath was murder. So every time he sat down, he'd be at dinner. You and I, we go to dinner sometimes and we can't stop thinking about work, right? Guys and gals. You know, for some of you mothers, kids are your work, right? Your family is your work. And you sit down to dinner and you start planning and plotting. Here's what I got to do tomorrow. Here's what I got to do when I wake up. Here's what I got to do before I go to bed. You know? And you got to think, it says that he persecuted the church, which means he had a systematic program to oppress, to destroy. And so he was always plotting and planning. You and I would sit down and think about when I got to do laundry and how much I, you know, what clothes can I just retread before I got to wash again, right? And he's sitting there thinking, I wonder if so-and-so is a Christian. They seem kind of nice. I might need to go look at that family and ask them if they believe in Jesus so I can take them to court to get them killed. That was his life. And here, you know, God says, and it's going to reveal to him later, you know, for example, he says in Romans chapter 12, verse 4 and 5, he says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." So he says, I was attacking the body of Christ. He knows this now, beyond the shadow of a doubt. But at this moment, when God's saying this, and he's like, understand, the world doesn't know. They don't understand it. They can't comprehend it. They can't grasp it. You know, we watched that video series and it talked to us and told us about when you and I look at the world, we have to look at them and understand as we see them, we need to understand they have chains hanging off of them. You and I, when we see people in the world that don't know Jesus Christ, who would mock us, who would persecute us, who would do these things against us, we need to look at them as those that are held captive by sin, because they've not been set free. And Paul has come to totally understand this, because he was not a member of the body of Christ. Even imperfect as we all are, I know some of you are really rocking it pretty good, you know, great on you, all right? I struggled the moment, before I went to bed and when I got up, the struggle began, okay? Imperfect, I could be the poster boy for that, okay? But even when you're imperfect, even when you're in the midst of struggle, even when you're striving against it, man, you're His. Because if you weren't His, you wouldn't be striving. You'd just be going, huh, blew it again, you know, whatever. But in Him, we go, I hurt my Lord. I hurt His heart. I want to live for Him. I want to walk in Him. I want to do better next time. You know, not as shame. You know, guilt is completely different from shame. Don't put the two together. You know, guilt is that thing God uses to make us go, oh, I shouldn't be doing that, right? But here, the world wants to get rid of guilt and shame altogether and say everything is okay. You can do anything as long as it makes you feel good. But when the world is violent against us, when it mocks us, when it belittles us, that's one of the reasons that Stephen, that Philip all said, Lord, don't charge us sin against them, because they learn from Jesus, because they know they are attacking the living God. Not because I'm a little God or something like that, but because He lives in me. I'm His body, he says. He tells Saul, you are persecuting me. You're persecuting me. And when those people come against you, you need to show them as much grace as you can, because they will answer for everything. And that crushing knowledge is now falling upon Saul. Even as he, you know, did he fall because of that, the light? Did he fall to the ground because of that? Or did he fall to the ground? Have you ever had that moment where you really, I mean, really, really, truly realized your sin and what it took for Him to pay for it? And you have that moment and it just drives you to your knees, because you realize, oh, and here is Saul, you know, and you look at it. He falls to the ground because of this light, and he stays there, and he's blinded, man. He's blinded because everything that he's done to this point, that all comes crashing in on him. You can only imagine why it took him years before he truly began to go out and evangelize the gospel. It took him some time to get over that, I have no doubt. Because he goes from a full-on murderer of the body of Christ to saved. Wow. And that's the thing for both you and I as we go into this. You know, Paul, this is called the conversion of Paul. He is converted. And he changes. And that's the thing that I would challenge you as you examine your walk with Christ. Am I changed? Am I really changed? Or am I still walking in my own flesh in my own way? Now we're going to close with the crazy train in verses 7 through 9. The men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But then they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Wow. These guys, you know, again, they don't see, but they do see. Some of the guys see something. Some of the guys see something going on. Some of them hear, but they don't hear. You know, the voice sounding maybe like thunder. You know, it kind of reminds me of some things, because, you know, it's reminiscent in Matthew 3:3, where Jesus is being baptized, and some people heard a voice from heaven, but some people didn't, right? But some people heard something. They were like, what was that? And some people said, I literally heard something talking like it was coming from above. You know, one of those things. And Jesus, when speaking of his glory in John chapter 12, verses 28 through 29, said, "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I've both glorified it and will glorify it again." Verse 29 says, "Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel just spoke to him." So sometimes it's just all in all what you want to believe or not believe. Some of these other guys may have seen it and gone, that, you know, as we talked about, even some people that watched Jesus go up into heaven said, yeah, that didn't just happen. If I believe that just happened, I would be crazy as everybody else here, and I ain't. Right? And I do believe that many of these guys didn't see it because it was not just a physical thing, it was a spiritual thing. Just like many of these guys, they're sitting there and they go, huh, thunder. It's thunder, guys. Isn't it here thunder? We got to go in. It's going to rain. And these other people are going, yeah, are you crazy? Did you not just hear that voice? And they're like, no, you're crazy because you heard a voice, right? And that's what's going on here. These guys, you know, this is, and the thing that happens to Paul with him going blind, it's a spiritual and a physical thing. Many commentators believe that he had eye troubles for the rest of his life. One of the things that he talks about is when he wrote letters, he said, see with what big letters I write, you know, and I do my hand like a kid with a crayon, right? I write big letters because I can't see well. And when I can't see well, I write big. When I've got my glasses on, I write really small. And then I regret it later when I go back to read it and I go, oh, is that even English, right? But here, you know, and Paul, he's going to this, and he's like, man, all these guys are standing around. None of them were dropped, but I was dropped like a sack of taters, right? And here, you know, it's that same thing when something happens to you that other people kind of can't understand. You know, and I've shared this story with you before, but hey, have any of you ever been around welding? Yeah. All right, and I know you have. That's like your job, right? There was this guy and he was tack welding, right? So he's supposed to tell me every time, but he didn't like me. Okay. So I'm sitting there and I'm holding the, anybody not like me? Can you imagine? Right. So I'm sitting there, I'm holding the stuff for him to weld and he's tacking it and he's supposed to say going. And then I'm, you know, I either close my eyes or look away, but even closing your eyes when you're that close to it, just go right through. So I'm sitting there and like, the whole, you know, I'm there for like 3 hours helping this guy tack together this stuff. This guy that doesn't like me. Yes, didn't like me. And then at the end of it, I'm sitting there going, okay, all right, cool. I go home. And I tell Liz when I get home, I'm like, you know what? I got kind of my eyes itch. Isn't that weird? Why are my eyes itching? And then they begin to burn. And then they begin to itch and burn at the same time. And then I literally went blind. And I was in agony. Why? Because blisters were popping up on the surface of my eyes because my eyes were burned. And they were burned to the point of where blisters were beginning to form. So every time I would blink my eyes, it was rubbing against those blisters. And it was agony. And there was no help in it. Cool rags, no nothing. We finally ended up going. And when they put those drops in my eyes, oh man, that was heaven. But I was effectively blinded for a period of time. Now, the light that Paul saw is not just a physical light. It is a spiritual one. We're going to see in Acts chapter 9, verse 18 later on, when Ananias prays for him, it says, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. Okay, like snake scales or fish scales or however you would want to say it. We'll actually examine that word when we get there. And he received his sight at once, like that, and was baptized. So Saul, you know, he's sitting there and he's blinded. There's something literally, there's, you know, I can only imagine when he's looking at people, it looks like there's something physically covering his eyes. You know, which would flip people out. So these guys are sitting there, you know, and they're just sitting there and they saw Saul waving his hands around, fall to the ground. And now they walk over to him, and he's talking. And they're like, oh, he just went from crazy to right? Crazy-er, okay? That dude ain't just on the crazy train. He's like the engineer, as far as they're concerned. So they go, and you know, and they're just waiting. Finally, he's like, okay, I know where to go now. I know what to do. Help me up. the moment, and that's the thing you and I have to understand, the moment that we converted, that we were changed into something else, you and I can't just do what we want to do anymore as believers in Jesus Christ. We have a word before us that tells us how to live. He doesn't say it's going to be easy. He doesn't say, you know, no worries, be happy. He says, it's going to hurt, guys, and it is hard at times. But if you don't do this, you're kicking against the goads. This crazy train that you and I are on now is the same one that Saul is on. Because look where he ends up, would you? Look where he ends up. Saul rose from the ground. When his eyes were open, he saw no one. And they led him by hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, another ate nor drank. And later on, we're going to see that he was with disciples. Isn't that crazy? The moment that this guy, man, this killer that comes in, and this is the crazy train that you and I are on. Because imagine many of us as believers in Jesus Christ with what he calls us to walk in and what we have to deal with in life. And oftentimes we go, I know what he says, but I don't care. What if Paul would have said that? What if Saul would have said, yeah, I know he said do that, but I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do. Saul hears it, and man, yeah, God struck him blind. What is God going to have to get you do to you to get you to do what he's calling you to do? What is he going to have to do? How hard are we kicking against the goads? Here he comes into this, and Saul, he hears the Lord now. And the Lord says, go and wait. And he doesn't do anything but go and wait. He doesn't even eat. Okay? And here's this guy who had a license to kill. And as we see, he's with the disciples. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 44. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you. Can you imagine? Now Saul is completely changed. He is completely converted. But imagine if the believers in Damascus weren't walking as believers in Damascus. Were just doing their own thing. And would have said, yeah, you know, not so much. I don't want to die today. I got out of Jerusalem to avoid this guy. I'm not going to go help him. But see, Jesus doesn't give us that option. Jesus says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Who's my enemy? Sometimes it's my best friend. Sometimes I'm my best friend's enemy. So in that case, what do? We love him. We bless those who curse us. That's why Christianity is, we're like, grace, yeah, grace, until we got to show it to somebody. And then it's, maybe not so much, right? But here he goes, you know, Jesus doesn't say, if you're feeling up to it, you know, if you're feeling it in your heart, he says, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. So these people, if they were being obedient to Jesus Christ, have been praying for Saul. And I know some of our prayers might be, oh, let him, you know, let him fall on a rock and hit his head and die on the way to Damascus, Lord, you know. Oh, Father, you know, let something fall on him, an asp bite him, a lion kill him, you know, but would you pray? Would you pray for the person that has caused you the most pain? Do you pray for them? Lord, heal them. Lord, save them. Because that he saved Saul. He saved Saul. And here, this Paul, you know, and as I read this next passage, I want you to again imagine the depth of his pain. And I'm going to close with this. Really close, okay? Paul, this Hebrew of Hebrews, is going to say later on in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, because, you know, here's this guy who knows everything, man. You know, in his place as a Pharisee, you know, one of the things they had to do was they had to memorize. They were supposed to memorize Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They were supposed to memorize all of those. Many of them had memorized the entire Old Testament, including the prophets and minor prophets. So here is Saul, and now he's blinded. He has met Jesus truly in a glorified state. And he's changed forever. And then he says in Philippians chapter 3, and just think about this moment, man, this moment. All the things I knew, he says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I don't care what it is you worship. I don't care what it is you love. Whatever you go to when you hurt, that's what you love. Whatever you turn to when things get rough, that's what you love. Is it drugs? Is it alcohol? Is it sex? Is it porn? What is it for you? You know? Or do you turn to Him? Do you turn to Him? He says, I count all things. Everything that I thought that I needed to worship God, it's gone. For the knowledge just of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Everything I thought was important about being a Jew, about being a follower of God, everything. Count them as rubbish, as garbage. That I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Because he realized, man, all that righteousness was wasted, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Is that real in your life? Is that real in your life? Do you say the same things? Do you? Let's pray. Father, I lift everyone here up to you right now. Lord, I pray that each and every one of these men and women who know you, Lord, who claim you, who seek you, Father, I pray right now that they would count as loss all things, their ways, their minds, everything, Lord, in them, that they would put it away to follow you. As believers in Jesus Christ, Lord, purify us, make us holy. Remind us that we don't have those options. We are not of the world. We were in the world, but not of it. We don't do what the world does to solve problems. We follow you. We obey your word. We submit to it. Lord, I pray for anyone here, Father, that's struggling with decisions. Lord, even myself, Lord, the decisions that I must make, the things that I must do and decide, help me to be guided by your word. Not by my flesh, not by my own personal desires, but by you. And I pray, Father, that you do these things, Lord. That you be with each and every one of us here. That you do this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, please rise. And as we do, as we say, if there's any of you here today who want to repent, who want to give their lives to Jesus Christ, who want to truly follow and worship Him, not in a religious manner, but to have a relationship with Him, for the Holy Spirit to dwell in you, understand, religion cannot save you. Paul has already said he was perfect according to religion. It cannot save you. Even one that claims to be of Christ. You can't be saved by a set of rules. You have to know Him. He has to live within you. So as I pray, if there's anyone here that would like to receive Jesus Christ, if you would pray with me. Father God, we come to you now. We recognize you as Lord. We thank you that you have saved us. We thank you that Jesus died for our sin. And that he rose again from the dead. We we believe this Lord, not just that Jesus was and that he died, or even just that he rose from the dead, but that he did it for us. Save us. Lord, save us from ourselves. Save us, Lord. And if there's any here, Father, who are struggling, fighting their flesh, me included, Lord, just, Father, help us to submit to you. Help us to trust you, to rely on you, to get us through, to do what needs to be done. Father, we lift it all up to you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.